I sat with him at dinner for obvious reasons. I just like hanging around. Makes me miss the place. But he mentioned that you had 400 or 500 people visit. So I think we're at the 800 mark. Here's the difference. We have had one die. they also did not listen. So I was listening to that and I thought, but I can still keep you safe, right? I mean, 1 out of 800 is still pretty good odds, right? take your Bibles if you would. And I'll tell that story someday. I told him not to do it, right? I mean, all you can do is warn, right? I just enjoy mission conferences. You know, when I was in Bible college, I really felt like God was going to, burden my heart towards missions. The thought of pastoring was anywhere on my radar screen. I thought, I'd go to a third world country. I couldn't mess that place up, the thought of even being back here and pastoring was not something I wanted to do. The Lord just had other plans for that. So every time that I've ever been a pastor and had the opportunity, I would drive that ship to the mission field as hard as I can because I know what it does. And I appreciate your church's heart and love for missions. Appreciate your pastor. He's a good friend to me. And, I appreciate a church that's willing to set some time aside and to really just think about, what this means, right? When you look at the globe and you think about when Jesus, right before he went home, he said those famous words. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you were to take a map of the world and you were to begin to identify places the gospel has not been, it doesn't necessarily have to be in a third world country, but wherever your finger lands on that map and you identify it as a place, or it could be a place within a place that has the gospel. It might be a city or a village or an area of that country that hasn't been reached yet. Wherever you find that word, an unreached people group, there will always be a definitive reason why. And when you do that today, the reason will be because it's hard. What's left is hard. Right? I mean, if you're gonna qualify and say, I'm going to an unreached people group, I'm gonna go to an area that does not have the gospel, or I'm gonna go to a city that does not have the gospel, or I'm gonna go to a village that does not have a gospel, it's not going to be easy. There's gonna be obstacles and there's gonna be challenges to get it there. They can be geographical challenges, they can be political challenges, it can be governments that make it difficult, but there'll be a legitimate reason. And if we're going to reach those places, I was listening to one guy said, it very well may cost somebody their life because of the fact that it is hard. And I really believe that God has given us a task that he wants us to do, including those places that are hard to get to. I tell you a story. I was just in Zambia just a few weeks ago, and I was talking to Pastor Frazier, and he was telling me I got a WhatsApp message that a girl in his church in her 20s died, and she was 4 hours away at a hospital. They went to go bring her body back. Well, we have a truck up there. It's an older Ford truck, and maybe you can help me, Charles. I cannot find a carburetor for this thing for nothing. So maybe you can help me later. But it's an old Ford truck. It doesn't run really well. And we have since put something better up there. So he went to go pick up the body of this young lady that died. Halfway back, the vehicle broke down on the side of the road. So they sent a motorcycle to go pick up the body. So I asked the obvious question. And look, I lived there. I know the drill. But I asked him, I said, how in the world did you put a dead body on a motorcycle? I've seen them do it with pigs. I've seen them do it with other things. You wouldn't believe what they can get on a motorcycle, right? And I'm thinking, now how in the world, honest story. So he said, Pastor, you take her legs and you tie it to the pegs of the back motorcycle. And then you sit her up straight. The person driving the motorcycle holds on to the handlebars. You then tie her arms around his body. And they did that for 2 hours until the motorcycle had a flat tire. Dead serious. So they're showing me this video. So now, I mean, I don't know if you've driven motorcycles, but you know, whenever you got somebody on the back, whenever you go left, they're supposed to go left. It's hard to do that, right? You know, and if you wreck it, there's obvious problems, right? Maybe not for the one on the back, but he's telling me that story, Pastor, and I'm thinking, here he's pastoring a church. Pastor Frazier is our first church up there. He's pastoring a church. Then every missionary I send who plants a church within that area, he is then responsible for them. So we are now on our fifth church, right? So not only does he have to manage his church, but he has to make sure these other guys don't die in the process of planting their church, because this is all very remote stuff. He has to come up with sermons, and he has to do teaching, and he has to do evangelism, and he has to do funerals. The same time he's telling me this story of the funeral, I'm doing a funeral. Look, nothing like that. I did not move the body, certainly didn't do it on a motorcycle. And I just thought, you know, they're up against things we can't even dream about. Doing the same thing, and that is preaching to the people God gave them. You know, and it's always a challenge. You know, I can't even fathom having to deal with that. And I said, you know, because you know how we would solve the problem. You know, I would hire somebody. But when you don't have any finances or money, you just do what you can, right? You know, and that's the best that they can, you know, there. So anyway, take your Bibles, if you would, and I want you to go this evening to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I want to share something with you that helped me. I mean, it's a story that you probably know inside and out. And I was reading this one day, and I just stopped and, you know, asked myself, you know, some questions about it. Matthew chapter 13 and then verse 44. Before you do that, let's go to Acts chapter 3. Let's hold on to that and go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We'll get to that one in just a minute. Acts chapter 3. In verse 6, Acts chapter 3, and we'll start there. This is a familiar story. As we go through this and you think about this story, I was reading it and I thought, you know, what would it be like to actually be there when Peter was doing that? You know, as he was going and confronting this young man, what would it have been like to actually be there? And I want you to try to put yourself in Peter's position. Think about who Peter is, what he recently just experienced, not too many chapters before that. And then let's pick up the story. We're going to pray first. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. Thank you for these families that are represented that, Lord, carry in their heart the same burden I do, not only for a church that I pastor, but for the place in Africa you place on my heart. Lord, these are people that other people might not ever meet. Lord, but they have the same need that everybody here has, and that is you. Lord, we have that need tonight. Lord, we need to hear from you. This idea of reaching the world is not our idea. The burden's not even our burden. Lord, we do it because we love you. You do it because you love the world. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would encourage us. Lord, this church is already very active in missions, Lord, but as they begin to pray and seek to do more each year, that you would open those doors to them. Lord, I pray you'd help us to think about this. And Lord, about do we believe it makes a difference? Do we believe that you can change a life? Do you believe you can help those that are bound in sin, those that are under depression, or whatever the case may be? Do we believe you have the answers? And do we believe it works? Lord, whether you're an American or an African or whoever, Lord, I know your power, Lord, is not limited, and there's not anybody that you can't help. And I believe that. And tonight, I just pray you'd cement that in our hearts. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 3, Now, Peter and John went up to gather into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. So that morning, Peter got up, and John, and they got ready, and I don't know if they had coffee back then or whatever they did for their morning routine, and you know, they leave their dwelling place and they're going to go to the temple. At the same time, they're waking up. This young man is waking up. He can't do it by himself. Somebody has to go get him. And whoever that is, whatever friend is responsible for that, takes him to this gate like they do every day. And he has some expectations for the day. He cannot walk. And what he thinks he needs is he needs somebody to be kind enough to give a little change so he can buy food. He's long given up on the dream that he's ever going to walk. So, brother, that's not in his wheelhouse. He's not even asking for that. He's not even thinking about that. That's not on his radar screen at all. He has marked that spot as impossible. And he is waking up, and what he thinks he needs is a handout that day so that he can get food for that day. He's not even thinking about tomorrow, because tomorrow he's going to go down there and do it again. But that's what he's in the market for. He's not in the market for a miracle. He's not even thinking that. He's not at that store. He's not on that aisle. He woke up thinking, today, if I can get somebody to be kind enough, to feel sorry for me enough, that they would give me a little change so I can get what I need for today. Now Peter and John, they come, and I want you to think about Peter. So here these two people are going to meet, right? Peter and John have something that they believe in. They have something that is passionate to them. And then that when they see this young man, and you know the story, how it goes, who's seeing Peter and John, they look at them and say, hey, look at these guys' shoes. They obviously might have some money. You know, I can tell you what, in Africa, the second they see me, it's Christmas time, right? You know, in a heartbeat. Now, I could be with an African that has way more money in his pocket than me, but they'll come right to me, you know, and they'll say, Buona, you know, in Shinga is money for them. But anyway, they'll beeline to me, and I'm like, he's got more than I do, you know. So they're probably looking at these guys and thinking, you know, obviously, there's a chance they might have some money. So what does he do? He says, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. So, you know, the guy's panhandling. He thinks he's got a winner because they stop. And he's anticipating, okay, I got him to stop. All right, same way where you're driving down the road, don't look at the guy with a sign. If you look at him too long, you're going to end up getting roped into that, right? Or you make eye contact, you're done. So no eye contact, right? Well, they made eye contact. Peter and John stop, and he thinks, I'm going to receive something. And then all of a sudden they hear these words, silver and gold have I none. And he's thinking, cheapskate. You know, in fact, if you're in the panhandling business, what you want to do is you want to get rid of them as fast as you can, because they're wasting time. Meanwhile, other people are walking by you and you're going to miss out on that. So you're thinking, you know, this is a waste of time. I get it. You know, you're going to tell me to get a job or whatever, you know. That's what he's expecting next. Well, the reason why Peter and John, or Peter specifically, could stand there and say, silver and gold have I none, is because they were selling something that day that young man needed. He arrived at that place in time expecting something else. He didn't know he needed this. So Peter has to convince him that he has what he needs. That's what he got to do. Now, if you would have met Peter a few chapters before this, Peter wasn't selling anything. I mean, a few chapters before this, Peter wasn't sure himself.
See, Peter met a man named Jesus, and Jesus came, and we're going to use this term selling, but you know what I mean by that? It's an idea. It's a belief. It's what you believe in. And when we say they're selling it, it's because we're wanting people to have what we have. So we want to convince them that what I have, they need. When Jesus came to this world, he was indeed selling something. You know what they were in the market for, Pastor, is they were not in the market for a Messiah. They were in the market for somebody to overthrow the Roman Empire. That's what they were in the market for. That's honestly what they thought he was going to do. The concept of the fact that he wasn't going to fight back, he wasn't going to resist, and that he was going to die on the cross, they weren't ready for that. That's not what they thought they needed. They thought they needed liberation from the Romans, but before you could get liberated from the Romans, they needed to be liberated from sin first. And I'll tell you what, Jesus is going to come back, and he is going to overthrow governments, and he is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is going to happen, but before that can happen, this has to happen. So that night, you know, Peter's expecting a revolution. I mean, he draws his sword thinking, man, we got a secret weapon that can walk on water. It can command the waves. I'm just his backup. But when that didn't happen, I mean, Peter went backwards. And he got all discouraged. He didn't even know who he was. To the point where he's saying, I don't even know him. Peter couldn't convince you of anything that night. He wasn't the one to talk to. He'd be like, I don't know. I mean, save yourself. You know, I mean, he's not who I thought he was. And then he goes backwards. But let me tell you something. Between there and now, Peter bought into that hook, line, and sinker. And now he's standing in front of this young man. And he believes this now. 100% believes this now. See, the problem is we go into a world that has a million problems. And we try to convince them that they need what we have when sometimes we don't believe it ourselves. That's the problem. We're trying to sell something that we haven't bought in ourselves. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Yes or no? Do you believe that? Through divorce? Through death? Loss of job? Family members turning their back on you, depression, anxiety. Do you believe it? Do you 100% believe that Jesus Christ, if you mess up and you sin, your family might leave you, other people might leave you, but do you know who's not going to leave you? His name is Jesus. And when you've experienced standing all by yourself and all you have is Jesus, and you can look at a hurting soul, you can look at somebody that's carrying a burden, and you can look at them and say, I promise you, he won't leave you. But until you've bought into that, and until you believe that, very difficult to convince somebody else. And on that day, there had to be this guy, he is not in the market for being, that's not what he was expecting that day. He wasn't shopping for that. He wasn't looking for that. But Peter and John come in there, you know, and he's saying, silver and gold have I not. And he's got to get to that point. He's saying, listen, can this young man see it? Is he going to believe it? Is he going to understand that I believe Jesus can do anything? Yes, a few months ago, I didn't even know who I was, but now I am 100% convinced. And he's standing there with confidence, and he says, silver and gold have I not. And then I love this part. He says, and Peter, fastening his eyes, looked on him, and he gave heed unto them. Verse 6, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And at that moment, that young man, how do you know this guy bought into this? Because watch this. And he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And you know what you see? He bought it, man. I mean, at that moment, these two ideas, here's man, he was just looking for, if you would have said, what do you expect out of today? He would say, I expect that maybe somebody would be kind to me and that they would give me a little change so I can buy food. That's what he was expecting. And Peter and John said, I don't have that. But what I have, I'll give it to you. Do you want it? Whoo, I bet you he's glad. He bought into that, right? I bet you they is so thankful that there is a guy standing in front of him who believed what he was saying. Do you understand? We live in a broken world, whether it is Africa or the United States of America. What we're preaching is we're preaching hope. We're preaching deliverance. We're preaching salvation. We're preaching about a God who loves you, a God who's not going to give up on you. There is not a situation you could tell me. There is not a problem too big that I could look at you and say, you are outside of the ability for the God of heaven to help you. Whatever it is, whatever you're carrying, whatever you're walking through, I know because listen, I'm telling you something, until you have felt God meet a need in your life, until you have been all by yourself and all you have is Jesus, until you're carrying a burden you cannot bear and he reaches down from heaven and he scoops it up and he holds it in your hand and you can breathe again, then at that point, you can look another human being in the eye and say, don't you dare give up on him. He can help you. But guys, until we let him help ourselves first, we're not going to be able to sell anything. I mean, do you believe it? You know, in churches today, anxiety is through the roof. I mean, I deal with it. I've seen it in my family. I've experienced it myself. It is an epidemic in our country. There are things that happen to kids today that hurt them. Yes. And they carry that every day. There are broken marriages. There are addictions. There is pain on every corner. But he has the answer. He has the answer. And I know that he can help you. Do you know why? Because he helped me. And therefore, I can look at you with confidence and say, you need this. And that's what they're doing. That's just what he did. And do you know that not only did he buy into it, he went on and... verse 9 says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. So they go down and Peter begins to preach to him. And I want you to go down to verse 4 of chapter 4. Verse 1 we'll look and then we'll go down to verse 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus in the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Look at verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word and believed, the number of the men was about 5,000. So guess what happened, Pastor? They bought into it too. One event. One guy sitting at the gate was in the market trying to buy something. Well, he was asking what he thought he needed. But God knew he needed something different. So he sent two men with what he needed. What he needed was Jesus. Then that man got a hold of Jesus and he's up there. And even one verse says that he's holding on to Peter and John. I don't know if you're a hugger or not, but that guy was. I mean, he's hugging them. I mean, if you look at it, it says that he's holding on to them. Why? He's saying thank you. All of a sudden, he's jumping up. Why is that guy jumping up and down? Why is he excited? 5,000 people came to the Lord that day.
Yes. Praise God.
For that. 5,000 people.
They bought into it too. I mean, that's a lot of people that day, they got something they didn't even know they were going to go home with that day. Well, you know, when you think about that story, you know, when Jesus came and when he met what he came to do, that's what the world needed, is they needed a savior. You know, the Pharisees still never figured that out. That's why they didn't accept him. I mean, he came to die for us first. Then he's going to come back again. See, we can't get the cart before the horse. And if we're going to go out and we're going to reach this world, you're the light they're going to see. But if you don't believe it, and if you haven't bought into it, and if you're not living it, you can't be overwhelmed when they don't want what you have. But if you believe it, and you're living it, and you're confident about it, and you're practicing it, why are we having a mission conference? Because we believe people die and go to hell without the gospel. We believe that people should... Jesus wanted them to hear the gospel. We believe this. We believe that if you die without Jesus Christ, that you go to hell. How do you know that? Because somebody's going to Brazil and somebody's going to go back to the Ivory Coast, and family after family has come through this church going all over the world. Why do they do that? Why do they leave America? Because they are convinced in that. They believe that. They're just acting out on that. And if you believe it, and if you bought into it, and if you know that, I mean, do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to break the bonds of... Don't raise your hand. How many of you has Christ delivered you from some sin in your life? I'll raise mine. Don't you raise yours. Let me be the one that tells. Man, I know he has. Because I've felt him reach down and unlock that chain. And I've experienced freedom. So do you know what I can tell you he can do for you? That very same thing. But until we believe that, I mean, we can talk about missions all we want, but do you 100% believe this makes a difference? That brother right there got saved because a missionary went to Brazil. The guy that I work with, Akam, got saved because of a missionary. I mean, there's millions. And that's probably not an exaggeration of people that have gotten saved because a missionary goes to the foreign field. Why do they do that? Because they believe it. But what are you doing here locally? Can you go out in those masses on Sunday? You don't know who's going to walk through these doors. You don't know what burden they're going to carry. You know, when they come in here, you know, this is supposed to be a lighthouse that attracts sick people that need the truth. And when they walk in that door, do they find a place that believes this will work? Do they run into people that believe that God can help them? You know, right now there's two guys in my church. Both of them are recovering drug addicts. One's been clean for 2 years. One just hit both of them just hit the 2-year mark. They were up and they gave up. While I'm talking, I want you to go to Luke chapter 4, and we'll head to the end with this. Luke chapter 4. So they came. You know, when I met one of the young men, he had just gotten out of jail. And I was out with his dad. I was actually looking at a pond with his dad. And he was out there randomly, and we ran into him. He just got out of jail, and him and his dad hugged. He hadn't seen his dad in a long time. And I honestly thought that he was going to make it at that point. At that point, he still wasn't totally honest. I mean, I knew he was a drug addict, but you weren't allowed to actually say that yet. But I knew he was out of rehab, and I honestly thought he was going to make it. He came to church a couple of times, and Pastor, he relapsed. And when he relapsed, I mean, he went off the grid. I ran into him a few times. Every time I saw him, I'd go hug him. I'd invite him to church, and he'd always say, "You don't want me in church." And I would do that over and over again. Well, he ended up getting arrested and spent a year and a half in jail.
Well, God in his grace allowed him to be on the garbage detail, and every time I would throw my trash away, he'd be there. And one day I saw him, and he said, "Hey, Dave, I want you to know something." And he started crying. He said, "I've never been so close to God in all my life." He said, "I'm looking at 7 years." He said, "But it's okay." He said, "I'm clean, I'm doing good, and if I need to do 7 years, I'll do 7 years." And God let him get out. And this time when he got out, he was different. Do you know why? Because he looked me right in the eye and he said, "Dave, I've been a drug addict my whole entire life." And I thought, he's ready now. And what he bought into is what he's been told his whole life, that there is no chain too big that Jesus can't break it. And now he's in church, he don't miss. He's my calling partner, he don't miss. Him and his wife, I mean, not only did they get off drugs, now they're trying to quit smoking. They're on day 8. I told him, I'm like, "You quit meth, how hard cigarettes, right?" You know, I mean, you think you beat that, the cigarettes ought to be easy. And his wife goes, "This is killing me." You know, I'm like, "Killing you, you know, I mean, you quit meth." You know, and I tell you something, do you know what is his burden? And he cries about it. You know what he says? He says, "Dave, I don't want to sit in a pew." He said, "Because I believe what God did for me, he can do for somebody else still stuck in that hole." Do you know why? It's because he believes it. He felt it. He watched God do something that only God can do. In John chapter 4 and verse 10, very similar story. John chapter 4, I'm in Luke, so I ain't going to work. Hold on. John chapter 4 in verse 10. And Jesus said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, I don't have time to go through this whole story, but very similar circumstance. Jesus goes to this well. The Bible, he told his disciples, you know, that he had something that he needed to do. There was a reason why he needed to go to that well. So he went to that well, getting ready to sell something. He's not in the liquid water business, all right? That's not what he's there pushing. He gets there. This woman comes and she's got a need. She thinks she needs water. She's going to this well. She's going to that well every day. And she's saying, "Hey, you know, Jesus says, can you get me some water?" And, you know, they have this conversation. And he says to her, "Listen, I can give you a water that you'll never need to drink again." Now, I think in my mind, she's like, "Seriously, I don't like coming here anyway. I mean, you can get me water." She's still thinking about liquid water. She's still thinking about, "Hey, can this really happen?" Like in Africa, I took my cell phone and I dumped it in the lake. And when I did that, every national with me went, "Oh, your phone." And I pulled it back out and I made a phone call. And they're like, "Wow." And I said, "Yeah, the witch doctor blessed it. Now it, you know." And they're like, "Really? Take my phone." I'm like, "No, no." I said, "You guys are so gullible." I told them I like that. "No, it's technology, not witchcraft." And they believed it. So this woman is actually believing in her mind for some period of time that she was actually going to get water that wasn't going to, you know, she's like, "Okay, I'm in. If you can get this water that I don't have to come back here again," you know, that's not what Jesus was selling. Halfway through that conversation, it switched. See, she didn't need water. She had other problems. Been with 5 guys, and one she's with now is not her husband. That's what she needed. She didn't need the water. She needed the living water. And Jesus came that day telling her, "If you get this water, you won't need husband number 6. No, you won't need it. Because he will be what you're looking for." And that day she bought into it. She dropped her water pot. She went back to that village. And you know who followed her out? A bunch of other people who bought into the very same thing that she bought into. Because she went back and she believed it. And she said, come see a man. In other words, she's saying, you got problems. And God can help you with your problems because he helped me with my problems. So come see a man because he helped me. But if you've not let him help you, I mean, you can have a Bible, you can even be saved and on your way to heaven, no doubt. But do you honestly believe some of the things that you tell other people? Do you honestly believe? Sometimes we go home and Christians carry things in our lives that we haven't found freedom in yet. But yet we'll preach that to other people, yet we'll trip over that same thing ourselves. Maybe there's something you need to bring to the Lord that you need that only he can help you with. I mean, it's hard to stand in front of somebody and tell them that God can lift a burden if you're not letting him lift your burden. It's hard to do that. But oh, let me tell you something. Have you experienced a loving God reach down from heaven and lift that burden? He might not necessarily take it away, but he did promise he would lift it and he would carry it for you. Then in whatever broken story you're introduced to this week, and if you're around a human being out there in that world, you will be around brokenness for sure. And whoever that is, whatever that is, you can in confidence say, he can help you. Why do we do this whole mission thing? Do you believe that it can change somebody's life? Do you believe it's important to try to pick up other missionaries? Well, that'll all show in what you do, right? You know, when I was in Bible college, I needed a job. And so I was trying to find something that I could make good money and still study. And I remember there was an ad in a newspaper, and it was Kirby Vacuum Cleaners. I didn't know what a Kirby Vacuum Cleaner was. I'm sitting down. I went to college 30 years ago. It blew my mind how much a Kirby vacuum cleaner 30 years ago was. We get to the point when it came time to what this thing cost. Now look, it'll wash your car. It'll vacuum your floor. You can spray paint your house with it. And I'm like, okay, you know, and it got to the dollar figure. It was $1,500. I said, now who in their right mind stands in front of a door on a Saturday? Knock, 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 knock. I'm here to sell you a $1,500 vacuum cleaner. Man, you have got to sell that. It slices, it dices, it'll suck dead skin cells off your rug from 20 years ago, you know? I mean, and you're dumping it out. You know, what are you doing? You're selling it. I'm thinking, who buys a $1,500 vacuum cleaner? That's more than my first car, you know? No, I'm not going to do that. And I thought, that is... I mean, you really got to believe that. You know, to be able to stand at a door in a straight face and say, it's only $1,500. We're not selling vacuums. In fact, we're not selling anything. It's free. And you know what? If you believe it, then what you need to do, go out tomorrow and sell that thing. Anybody you come across, anybody you're with, anybody you're around, whenever you meet somebody that's in need, but before you can get to that point, what if I came to you tonight and said, hey, my marriage is a little rough. Can you help me? Man, I got an addiction that I can't beat. Can you help me? Man, I'm struggling with depression. Can you help me? For years, anxiety has ruled my life. Can you help me? What would you tell me? And then while you're telling me that, do you believe it? So maybe before we go out there, we need to take that area in our life and bring it right here and buy into what God has for us first. And then when you bought into it, it's an easy thing to tell somebody else about it. You know why I get on an airplane and I still go to Africa? Because I believe in it.
By the way, that's something that's near and dear to God's heart. Is the whole world. I got friends, I got people there that I love. Villages I walk by, I drive by in a boat, in a car, village after village that doesn't have the gospel. I know there's no church there. No church. And you keep going back because you believe in it. And may I tell you something? That same thing, however pastor asks you to do it, you fill out a card or a faith promise card sometime this week. Whenever you do that, a good place to start into what you're going to give next year is whether or not you've bought into it. If you've bought into it and you believe it, the dollar amount is the easy thing. But you got to get there first. Do I believe this makes a difference? And if you believe it makes a difference, the rest is easy. But there might be something that you need to take to the Lord first and ask Him to help you before we go out there and try to convince others that He can help them. Let's pray. I'll turn over to Pastor. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for the truth. And Lord, thank You for the story. Peter would not have been a good person to talk to the night of the crucifixion. He was unsure about everything. Lord, he wouldn't have been a good salesman at all. But I'm thankful that Peter got a hold of this. And when he stood in front of that lame man, he knew you could help him. And Lord, I pray we'd start with ourselves first. Now, this is a good church. We've got a great history of missions. But sometimes we're guilty of trying to convince other people of things they need when we've not let You help us. Lord, I pray if there's any area in anybody's heart, a burden, a struggle, whatever it is, loneliness, You know. Lord, I know that if they would bring that to You, I know You can help them because You helped me. And then, Lord, as we are assured of that in our own lives, when we go out in the world tomorrow, help us to be a living, breathing billboard of the grace of God. And the power of God, the resurrection of God, the restitution of God, the grace of God everywhere we go. Lord, as this church prays about what they're going to do for missions this year, Lord, as they rally around the fact that they believe this makes a difference, Lord, and You would let this church be able to reach the world from right here. We love You. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen, Pastor.